Today we continue a series that we have been in for 3 weeks now. This is the fourth week. This is an eight-week series that we will be in the book of Daniel. We're going to go verse by verse through this book of the Bible and really learn from Daniel, from the book of Daniel, on how to stand firm in a shifting culture. Man, we're living in a post-Christian society, aren't we? You can see it all around. Our culture has shifted away from God, away from faith. Even if you saw the recent events last week, we're going to take a Christian holiday and turn it into something that culture wants to promote, right? I mean, it's just crazy, the culture that we live in. And you see, we learn from Daniel, when culture shifts, we must stand firm and not compromise in our faith, in our belief. We cannot compromise. If there's a single thought that we're trying to have you think about throughout this series, it's this: don't compromise your beliefs for the sake of culture. Don't do it. Because like Daniel, if you choose to stand strong in your faith, in your belief, God's going to give you influence into our culture. And that's what it's all about. That's what we're after. We're after making a difference in this world, to have influence in our world so that we truly can make a difference. You see, you will get influence when you refuse to compromise and when you decide to stand firm in your faith. So we hope to show this to you throughout the series, and here's why: because God wants you to have influence. He's looking for people he can place influence upon, but he won't give it to someone who's willing to compromise. So let's recap where we've been. I know we took a week off because Easter, but Let me just recap the first 3 weeks of the series and where we're going today. The book of Daniel, we've been talking about this, is both a history book and it's a prophetic book. Daniel's history is our prophecy. What happened then is going to happen today and in future generations. So we have a great playbook of sorts that we can learn from and how to stand firm in a shifting culture. You see, the nation of Israel continually rejected God. We see it time and time again in the Old Testament. And God warned this people group, if you continue to do that, I will have no choice but to remove my hand of blessing upon you. So God provided this umbrella of covering, this protection upon the Israelites. And they said, we want to do it our own way. We want to live our own life. We're better off without you. And so many people say that even in our culture today. I'm better off with God. I don't need God. God's probably holding me back. Well, God, like a gracious God, he let them go their own way, but he had no choice but to remove the hand of protection away from them. And that's the consequence. If we want to live our own way, there is a consequence to our actions. We're seeing it in our culture. God will lift his hand of blessing upon us, off of us. So Israel went their own way, and they went straight into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And this book shows us how a few Hebrew men chose not to give in to the Babylonian culture and instead stood for God. And in the process, they gained great influence and made an impact into culture. So this is the goal: to stand for truth, yet to do so with grace. And if you do that, you will gain influence. So we kind of kick this series off by jumping straight into what I believe is the heart of the book, and that's chapter 6, where we learn how to stand with grace and truth in order to gain influence. That's the heart of this book: to stand for truth with grace, and when you do that, you will gain influence. Week 2, we hit chapter 1, where we talked about the indoctrination process that these Hebrew men went through. The Babylonians chose the elites, the best of the best of these Hebrew men, and they began to indoctrinate them. They first changed their identity. They changed their names. Then they changed their language, their education, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And we talked about how to spot signs of a shifting culture and how to stand firm while we are in a shifting culture. Week 3, we talked about chapter 2. And the king received this dream, and only Daniel could tell the king what the dream was. And Daniel interpreted the dream of the king. Now, because of how Daniel handled himself, the king believed in Daniel's God. That's called influence. It really showed that we can carry ourselves in such a way with grace and truth, and we will gain influence. So today, we're going to head into chapter 3, and you probably, whether or not you've been to church before, you've probably heard of this story of these three men, these three men in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they encountered the fiery furnace. That's what we're going to talk about today in chapter 3, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for all that you're doing for us. And God, I pray that you'd speak to us, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking message notes, the title of today's message is this: No Turning Back. No Turning Back. Have you ever had a no turning back moment? Like this moment of no return. You know, like there's a line in the sand, this moment you make up in your mind, I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to move forward no matter what, no turning back. It's like you said this, I have decided to blank, and there's no turning back from that blank. I'm moving forward. Like for instance, when you worked up the courage to ask your girlfriend to be your spouse. That moment you got married, the no turning back moment. Or what about when you bought your first home and there's no turning back now? Or maybe this one I love, for so many of you, you quit your comfortable day job to step out in faith and start your own business. There's no feeling like that, no turning back. Or what about this, when your first child was born, no refunds, no take backs, you know, like that thing is coming, he's coming. Now, I've had in my life many no turning back moments, but one in particular I remember so well. It's a story I love to tell. I'm going to tell it to you today. The day I went skydiving. Anybody went skydiving before? No turning back on that moment. Allie decided to surprise me for my 30th birthday to go skydiving. And so we start driving out in the middle of nowhere. That was the first sign of concern right there, driving out in the middle of nowhere where hillbillies live. And these two very large Samoan men walk out and say, "We are your instructors." And that was, again, another point of concern. And I thought to myself, well, hopefully they're just teaching us how to skydive, and hopefully these are not the guys that I'm be jumping out of a plane with. And, of course, the bigger one looks at me and says, "Sir, you're with me." And I thought, oh, my God, okay, we're gonna sink fast. And about that time, this raggedy old airplane comes out, like from the 1940s, like making all sorts of noise. This plane probably fought in World War II, I'm pretty sure. And the pilot did as well. A man walked out who was older than Father Time. He looked like Santa Claus, and he had a cane. He was limping, okay? And he wore this bomber jacket, and he said, "That's my plane, and that's what you guys are going to jump out of." Again, another point of concern, and we get up in the sky. This is where it gets worse. The pilot looks back and says, "We're not as high as we need to be, but it's close enough." And, which is not what, true story, this is not what you want to hear when you're in the air, and this big old instructor just like moves his body, and I flung with him, you know, because I'm attached to him. Like, how is this happening, you know? And we get out outside of the plane, and I have this moment. There's no turning back. No turning back. I don't know if you had a no turning back moment, but as we look at Daniel 3, we see three men who face their own no turning back moment, just like me jumping out of an airplane. And, you know, I think what we see in them is what we see in our culture today. You know, these three men were a true example of being led by the Spirit of God rather than being influenced by the world. They are a true example of allowing God to lead them and not allowing culture to dictate what they're to do. You know, if chapter 3 shows us anything, it shows us this. I want you to take notes today. The fire inside of you must burn brighter than the furnace in front of you. You see, the days of Daniel 3 are what I believe are the days we're living in today. And you must know where you stand. Like the conviction and the Spirit of God living on the inside of you needs to be stronger than anything that the world would put in front of you. You see, the fire within you needs to be strong because in this world, you're going to experience some heat. You're going to experience some heat from culture. We see this in this chapter that these men of God were presented with an ultimatum. Don't you feel like we live in a day of ultimatums? Like our culture is giving us an ultimatum: follow culture or be canceled. Be compliant or be criticized. Be quiet or be ridiculed. There's an ultimatum that we face in today's culture. And in this chapter, we're going to read that these boys were presented with maybe the ultimate ultimatum. You follow and do exactly what we say to do, or we will kill you. That's their ultimatum. We may not be there as a culture today, but I'm telling you right now, I think we will be. They threatened to throw them into a fiery furnace as a result of not bowing down to this king. And here's what we learn. In the face of the furnace, we need the fire to guide us. In the face of a furnace, whatever that furnace is, we got to allow the fire of God to guide us. Because our culture will threaten us with a furnace. And we can't get caught up with the furnace. We need to allow God to lead us. In Daniel 3, we see what happens when someone draws a line in the sand and devotes themselves fully to God and enters into this no turning back threshold. So, again, I want you to take some notes today, and there at the top of your notes, I want you to write this phrase right here. I have decided to blank. No turning back. If you would, write that down, and my encouragement to you in this message is to fill in that blank. I don't know what that blank is for you. But in this message, I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because today I want to make some declarations, some no turning back declarations. And if we're going to do that, we're going to learn from these three men. I'm going to give you 3 points today. And the first one is this, that we read in the story, and we'll read it. But here it is, that our conviction when refusal to compromise. We need to have this conviction inside of us that's going to keep us from compromising. I want to read the story with you. We're going to start in Daniel 3. And here we go in verse 1. Here it is. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officials, officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all officials, providential officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald shouted out, "People of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, I don't even know what that is, all these things, bow down to the ground and worship the king, Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue." Okay. So the king set up this statue and told everyone that they had to bow down to the king's statue when the music starts. Have you ever thought that culture is being manipulated by our music? The music we listen to dictates our culture, and culture could be using music to influence us. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what your kids listen to. It's more than just songs. I really do believe culture is using music to infiltrate us. So the statue is being set up and music is going to start playing and you are to bow, and if you don't bow, there's a consequence. Verse 6, anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of all the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They routed them out. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king." Suck ups. "You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they heard the music. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. Here's our ultimatum moment. Either you bow down or you die." Have you ever felt like you were under an ultimatum? Like when someone says, "If you refuse to do what I'm telling you to do, I will make your life difficult." Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. "You're going to do exactly what I want," a boss. "You're going to do exactly what I want you to do, or else I'm going to make your life miserable." These three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to make a decision. Let me tell you about these three guys right here. First of all, they were teenagers. Believed to be about 15 to 19 years of age. They knew the one true God and loved God because they grew up as Israelites in that culture protected by God. And we talked a lot about them in chapter 1. They were the best of the best of these Hebrew men. They were the elites, and the Babylonians handpicked them, and they changed their identity. Those names are not even their real names, original names. These are the Babylonian names. They indoctrinated them into the Babylonian culture. Now, they were leaders who were placed under the leadership of this wicked king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me tell you about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a gangster, okay? He is a ruthless ruler. In Jeremiah 39, he invades a city, burns it to the ground, captures their king, and slaughters the king's kids right in front of the king. And then he gouges out the king's eyes, so that's the last thing he would see. And then he throws him into prison for the rest of his life just so he could remember that last thought every day of his life. That's a ruthless king. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he creates a statue and mandates everyone to bow down to it, or else they will face death. Have you ever noticed anytime somebody has a lot of pride, they make themselves bigger than they really are? You know, those that feel small often make themselves try to appear bigger to others. This is pride. Pride is stepping on someone in order to lift yourself up. The problem is, it's always at someone else's expense. So he gathers the musicians together to make the perfect song with all these instruments. He tells the entire nation, anytime you hear this music, it's Pastor D for you right there, just so you know. He's going to keep going, okay? So anytime you hear this music, keep going, you're good. You got to stop whatever. You got to keep going. This is part of my sermon. Okay.
Can you help me out with some bass, please?
Anytime you hear this music. There we go. Okay. You got to bow down. No matter what you're doing, you could be at school, you could be at work, you could be at home, you could be on a date, you could be playing sports, you could be negotiating a big deal, you could be at Pilates, okay? No matter what you're doing, when you hear this music, you got to bow. I told him to turn it up for you. He's going to do it again, so get ready. Take your breath. You know, the enemy always wants us to bow down. The enemy always wants us to bow down. So the enemy will put idols before us that will enable us and give us some temptation to bow down to. Why? Because Lucifer himself saw the worship that God received in heaven, and he wanted it all for himself. Satan will do anything he can to steal your worship to God and put it on himself. That's Satan. That's the enemy. That's Lucifer. He'll do anything he can do to get you to bow to anything other than God, even if it's not himself. He just doesn't want you to bow down to God. So he used culture, and these three men, hoping that they would bow down to something other than God, and they refused. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. When everyone around them bowed, they stood up. They stood up. Think about that. Think about how hard that would be. We can read these stories, but think about it for a second. Everyone else is choosing to go along with culture and bow down to this statue, and these three men refuse. They stand tall. The embarrassment, the ridicule, the impending punishment. They said, I have decided, here's their declaration, I will not compromise my commitment to my God. No turning back. Once again, Pastor Dustin, I'm not going to do it. No matter what happens at work, no matter what happens in the neighborhood, no what happens in politics, no matter what happens with our government demanding us to do, even when we're out with our friends, even when we're home alone, even when depression and anger set in, even when the punishment comes, will you compromise, will you bow down, or will you stand? Because if you don't stand for something, you will bow to everything. You see, we live in a day and age where we're so easily compromised. And we wonder why we don't have the fire of God on the inside of us anymore. I mean, why is my relationship with God struggling? I hear that all the time. I just wish I was closer to God. I don't feel him anymore. I just miss that. It's because we need our conviction back. We've let go of our conviction. You know, I bet there were people in the crowd who thought, okay. I'm going to bow down, but as I'm bowing down, instead of bowing down to this gold statue, I'm really going to be bowing down to the one true God. I just don't want to, I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to stick out. I mean, I want to live for God. I just don't want any controversy. I want to honor God. I just don't want to stick out, but I just don't want to be the center of attention. I'm just going to bow down, but it's going to be to the one true God. How many Christians today are bowing down to the world around them, trying to fit in so they don't stand out? Are you trying to blend into the crowd? Because God never designed you to fit in. God designed you to stand out. See, God's looking for a generation who will refuse to bow. God's looking for a generation who will not compromise, who will take their worship from within the church and take it out into the streets, who will look the enemy in the face and say, I don't care what you're going to throw at me, I'm never turning back. God's looking for a generation who will stand up. God's looking for a church who will stand up. You see, there is a generation of confusion before us. And it takes a people of conviction to lead a generation out of their confusion. You see, conviction is greater than compromise. If you compromise, think about this. If you compromise, you may not get the furnace that's being threatened against you, but you will lose the fire of God on the inside of you. You may not get the furnace, but you ain't going to get God either. So what's your compromise today? What are you compromising so that you don't get this furnace? I'd rather stay quiet so I don't get pulled into the middle of this. I'd rather pretend this isn't even happening than to speak into what I'm really seeing and what I really know to be true. I'd rather just ignore it than to face the backlash about it. You see, the danger in all of this, and the dangerous thing about compromising, is if you continue to compromise, there'll be nothing left of you at the end of it. You're going to compromise after compromise after compromise until you stand for nothing. If you bow to everything, you'll stand for nothing. So I have decided I will not compromise my commitment to my God. Some of y'all need to make that declaration. No turning back. Okay. That's the first one, conviction when refusal to compromise. Here's something else we learned from these three men. If you want to make some declaration statements, you got to have some confidence in the middle of chaos. You got to have some confidence in the middle of chaos. Daniel 3, starting verse 12. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. They're ratting on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, and he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance. Haven't you heard that before? There's your ultimatum again. I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I've made with you when you hear the sound of these instruments. But if you refuse, here's your ultimatum. You will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? You see, anytime you go against the crowd will go against you. So don't be surprised when people turn on you for standing for God. But the king, oh, so gracious, gives us one more chance. You know, and what I love about these men in this story, it's one thing to take a stand when you're not under that much pressure, but it's another thing to take a stand when you have to look your enemy in the face. And before the DJ even starts again, relax, Dustin. Daniel 3:16 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you, you idiot. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, I added that, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your weak power, your majesty. Added it again. But even if he doesn't, I love, this might be my favorite phrase in the entire Bible, even if he doesn't. We want to make it clear to you, Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. That's a no turning back moment. My translation, here it is. I have decided to be confident that my God will come through, no turning back. No matter what, he's going to come through. But you got to have that in your heart, even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow. What I find is most people, they'll only stand as long as it goes their way. They'll stand if they know God's going to come through, then they'll stand. They'll stand if they know that provision or promotion is going to come. They'll stand then. I mean, as long as my life is perfect, then I'll stand. As long as I get what I want, then I'll stand. As long as I don't have to go through anything hard, I'll stand. I just want to lean in on this one for a second. I hear this a lot. I don't want to get involved in church because I know the enemy's going to attack us. Yes, he will. He will. He will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I don't care. I don't care what happens. I'll stand. I'm not going to bow no matter what. I have decided no turning back. I think it's an honor. I've said this before. It's an honor when the enemy comes to attack you because you're doing something. I heard it recently. We don't want to get involved because if we do, we know that the enemy will start attacking us. Well, that's a crappy life you're about to live. You're not getting involved in church because you're scared of the enemy. You're living your life in fear. These men didn't care what was going to happen. I've made a life-changing decision, and my life has changed because of God, and I'm not going back. There's no scenario you can put me in that will enable me to bow. And what if we come together as a church and we had that same commitment, that same resolve, that same grit? We refuse to bow to culture. What if? I just believe that Austin and Lake Travis, the surrounding areas, would look completely different. Our schools would look completely different. Our families would look completely different. God is looking for a stand-up generation and a bowed-down world. Because of the resolve and the commitment to their conviction, it created chaos. I love that. They stood, and it made the king angry. It created chaos. Watch how the king responds. I love this. Daniel 3:19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude towards them changed. Haven't you ever seen that before? That when you refuse to compromise to someone, their attitude towards you changes? Like when you just don't let it go. You're like, well, what'd you say? Like you don't let it go. And you actually challenge what they say, their attitude changes towards you. Like people like you when you go with the flow. People like you when you don't challenge them. But the moment you speak up, their attitude changes towards you. So the chaos ensues. He orders the furnace to be heated 7 times harder than usual. This is chaos, and this is desperation, and this is stupidity in the face of the enemy. Because watch this. If you really wanted to torture somebody, wouldn't you turn the furnace down? Like, you've thought about killing somebody before. Don't lie to me, okay? Like, you'd want it to be long and drawn out and painful, right? Why would you turn the furnace up 7 times hotter? You wouldn't, right? He turns it up hotter. And here's what's happening. The enemy is responding to the conviction of the men. Anytime you take a stand and you stand for conviction, the enemy will make a response to your conviction. That's why you will be under attack when you make declaration statements. Me and my family will serve God. The enemy says, oh, really? Watch this. He's going to respond to your conviction. I think the enemy is always responding to our commitments. But that's a good thing. That means you're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. So find joy in the attacks that the enemy is responding to you. But watch how chaotic it gets a little bit further. Verse 20, and this king, he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army. He brought his best soldiers forward to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot. Here it is right here. The flames of the fire killed his great soldiers. And these three men, they firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. This part makes no sense of the story. Why would you send your best soldiers there to die? Why would you tie up people that are just going to die anyways? Why would you like put more clothes on them? That's just a weird thing. Like all of that's for nothing, right? The enemy is creating chaos because of the men's confidence. But watch what these three men did. They had confidence in the midst of chaos. Because I found that chaos in our culture only breeds chaos in our response. Haven't you seen that? When culture is crazy, we get crazy. And I'm just saying the church doesn't need to be crazy. The church can be confident because we serve the living God. There's no reason for you to freak out. There's no reason for you to panic. Let culture be chaotic. We shouldn't be. I have decided to be confident that my God will come through no matter what, no turning back. And watch this. If you stand, if you refuse to compromise, if you have confidence in God, well, even if you end up in the furnace, you'll find out that you're not alone in that furnace. Here's the third thing we see in this story. You're going to have freedom inside the furnace. You're going to find freedom. You know, this isn't a don't bow down message. Whatever you do, church, don't do it. Don't give in. Don't bow. No, this is a no turning back. It's a declaration. It's based upon a commitment that I've made. So look what happens to them when they refuse to bow and when they stood with confidence. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, hey, wasn't there three men that we tied up and threw into that fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. It's Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. How is that possible? I've never left a campfire smelling like nothing. You see, when you stand in confidence with your conviction, you will find freedom. Check this out. You won't even smell like that which the enemy tried to use against you. There'll be no remnants of culture on you. You'll be free from that. You'll be free from that. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, verse 29, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's saved, but he doesn't love people yet, be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Here's what I believe Jesus would tell us through this story is this right here. If you take a stand for me, I'll take a stand for you. If you stand for God, God is going to stand for you. Jesus didn't just sit back. He got into the fire with those three men. Some of you need to hear that today. You're entering into a season of fire, a furnace season, and the Lord wants to remind you today that he's in that fire. He's in that fire with you. He's going to protect you. No harm will come against you. You won't even smell like the culture. There'll be no remnants of sin on you. So here's the declaration statement for this point. I have decided to stand for my God and embrace the freedom that he gives me. No turning back. No turning back. You know, we serve a God who delights in standing with us, who has our back through thick and thin. People just have a wrong view of theology. God doesn't just sit up there and go, serves you right, you know? Oh, I hope you're gonna learn this lesson. No, he's got your back. When the king saw that these men were not alone, he said, there's another in the fire. Jesus stood with them because they stood for God. And once again, we saw this last week. We have a king here saying, we will now worship the God of these three men. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. totally changed culture. Brought that influence because they stood for God. And I love how this chapter ends in verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The very thing that the king said he would use to demote the men, the fire, is the very thing that God uses to promote the men. There's something that is being threatened upon you by culture, and God says, that's the very thing I'm going to use to promote you. If you stand for me through that instance, through that moment, that what you're facing right now, I'm going to use that to promote you. But you got to stand firm. You know, there's no man-made furnace that could change your God-given purpose. It's nothing that culture can throw at you, take away your destiny. So I don't know who needs to hear this today, but it's time to get back to your conviction, to live with conviction. I have decided to not compromise my commitment to my God, no turning back. Some of you, you've lost your conviction and you've compromised to culture. It's time to stand up for what you believe in instead of bowing down to everything. For some of you, it's time to find confidence in God in the middle of chaos. I want you to respond today. So let's do this. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And just like I asked at the beginning of this message, I want you to fill in that blank. What does your response need to be today? What decisions do you need to make right now that will ensure that you will never turn back? I have decided to blank. What is your blank? No turning back. No turning back. Father, I just pray a boldness over our church today to not waver in the face of culture, in the face of chaos, but we can stand with confidence, trusting in you that you will come through. But Lord, we have it in our heart. Even if you don't, we refuse to bow. We refuse to give in. We refuse to fit in. You've called us to stand out. So Father, just thank you for the commitments that we're making today. We have decided no turning back. And let me close with this. If you've never prayed a prayer to begin a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to lead you in a prayer today. Maybe you've prayed a prayer when you were young and you've fallen away from God. I think now, more than ever, is such a great time to renew your commitment to Him. God, as it gets tough, as it gets hard in this world, I'm choosing to follow you. I'm choosing to recommit my faith to you. No matter what happens, you are my God. You are my Lord. I worship you alone. If that's you today, I just want to lead you in a prayer. Just pray this to God. Say, God, thank you for sending Jesus, your one and only Son, to die on a cross for me in my place, for my sins. Because Jesus died for me, I choose to live for Him. Today I give you my heart. I give you my life. Take control of me. Use me in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer?